pray for wisdom to make wise decisions and then trust God's sovereign purpose to be worked out in your life. As you seek to follow the shepherd, he will direct your steps. You make your plans, but he is the one who will direct your steps.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue in Tom's series titled Psalm 23. Friend, what benefits can we expect from our Shepherd King as described in Psalm 23? As King David writes this profound psalm, he wants believers to understand something beautiful. God provides for his sheep. He longs to bring restoration and renewal. He wants to guide us through all of life. You see, shepherds don't drive their sheep from behind. They walk before their sheep, guiding them along the path, leading them to safety, showing them the way. Believer, your great shepherd does the same for you. He walks before you, guiding you down the path of righteousness. Tom Pennington explains this incredible truth and what it means for your daily walk with God right now here on The Word Unleashed.
Just as a sheep can do nothing to restore itself to physical health, sheep are utterly helpless. No steps that we take to maintain our physical health will prove successful apart from the direct intervention of our shepherd. He is the one who cares for us even in this way. And this is the message of Scripture throughout. I don't need to belabor this. Exodus 15:26. If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. This was his promise to the Israelites. I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. But here's is a comprehensive statement about the character of God. For I, the Lord, am your healer. That's always true. Deuteronomy 32:39, see now that I am he. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and I give life. I have wounded and it is I who heal. Psalm 103, verse 3, speaks of God as the one who heals all your diseases. I'm all for using means. God uses means. He does so in sanctification. He does so often in our healing, although he can certainly do it directly without intervention. But I think it is an affront to the goodness of God when we attribute our physical healing ultimately to anything but him. Why do I think that? This text in 2 Chronicles 16:12 gives that clear message. One of Israel's kings, Asa, became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. This doesn't mean it's wrong to seek physicians. It means it's wrong to put your confidence in humans rather than throwing yourself on God. Asa was living in rebellion against God, and even in his illness, he refused to seek God. And it was an affront to God. Because God is the one who, for us who are his sheep, who cares for us even physically, as a shepherd does for the physical health of his sheep. I think also, spiritually, he recovers us. Our shepherd is the one who rescued us from the spiritual disease of sin and made us his own. Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. But once we belong to him, once we are one of his sheep, he is still the one who restores from the spiritual disease of indwelling sin. And when sin comes into our lives, look at Psalm 51. This is another, obviously, Psalm of David. Psalm 51, notice verse 10. Sin had so distorted David's soul that he says, what I need in Psalm 51:10 is I need you to recreate my heart. I need you, God, to do an amazing work of change in me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 12, you, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. David says, God, in light of my sin, you're going to have to be the one who recovers me from what I have done, from the disease I have brought into my soul. How does God restore the spiritual vitality of those who are his? He does it through his word. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It's through his word that he brings that restoration and healing to our souls. I think there's a third nuance behind this expression, he restores my soul, and that is he causes us to return when we stray from him into sin. He recovers us from both physical and spiritual sickness. But thirdly, he revives the spirit of the weary and the exhausted. He brings back the vigor and vitality of life. There are a number of examples of this in Scripture. Let me just cite two of them. I love the example of Elijah. Elijah was, as we all know, an incredible man of faith, one of the great heroes of the faith. And right after that amazing display on Mount Carmel, when God sends down fire, Elijah finds his soul extremely discouraged. In fact, turn back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19. Remember now, Elijah has just seen God send down fire on Mount Carmel to destroy the sacrifice. He has killed the prophets of Baal. He thinks Israel is now turned back to God. Verse 1 of chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Verse 3, he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. This was a long journey from where he was in Jezreel. And he left his servant there, and he went another day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. I think you could say, here is a man who is spiritually weary and exhausted. So what does God do? I love this story, the tenderness of God. I wish I had time to walk you through it. God, first of all, cares for him physically. Sometimes that's the better order. God put him to bed, gave him sleep. God brought food, fed him. And then God says, I'm going to take you to Horeb, and there you're going to get a fresh revelation of who I am. He revives the spirit of the weary and the exhausted. One other text on this front. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 27. These are the exiles of Israel, been carried off captive. And Isaiah says to them, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? God doesn't see, he doesn't know. And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. You ever feel like you're in desperate circumstances and nobody knows, and even God himself doesn't appear to care? Isaiah says, do you not know? Have you not heard the everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. He's not affected by your circumstances. And in fact, he will get you through those circumstances. He will bring fresh strength. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. They didn't feel like they could continue to survive in exile. They felt like they'd had too much. Lord, there's more than I can bear. And God says, I give strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, I increase power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, though the people you expect to have the most endurance can endure, yet those who wait for the Lord, that is, those who believe God and wait for him to act, wait for him to keep his promise, will gain new strength. Literally, the Hebrew text says, will exchange their strength. His strength for mine. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Listen, I don't know what circumstance you find yourself in. I don't know how desperately you feel that this is more than I can bear. Don't ever forget that your shepherd is the one who can restore your soul, who can revive the spirit of the weary and the exhausted. Spurgeon writes, "When the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. When it is weak, he strengthens it. Are any of us low in grace? Do we feel that our spirituality is at its lowest ebb? Pray to him then, restore me, shepherd of my soul." So what's the application of our shepherd's restoration? Let me just give you a couple of things to consider. First of all, a true Christian will not remain in unrepentant sin, because our Lord never leaves his sheep lost and wandering. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan commentator, puts it this way: "The best saints are sensible of their proneness to go astray like lost sheep. They miss their way. They turn aside into bypaths. But when God shows them their error, gives them repentance, and brings them back to their duty again, he restores the soul. And if he did not do so, they would wander endlessly and be undone." But he goes on to say that could never happen. Not our shepherd, not one of his sheep. And so he says this: "Though God may suffer his people to fall into sin, he will not suffer them to lie still in it." So don't be afraid. If you're in Christ, he will never abandon you to the sin you struggle with. He will always care for your whole person, body, and soul, because that's the kind of shepherd he is. Secondly, as Spurgeon urged, pray for restoration. Pray for restoration. Don't only pray, "Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Don't get me into a place where I'm going to be tempted." And don't only pray, "Lord, if you let me be in a place where I'm tempted, don't let me sin." But add to that something I pray often. I pray those two prayers, and then I add this: "And Lord, if in your providence you allow me to sin, to show me my own heart, don't let me stay there. Let me run to you and be restored." And then on the physical side, let me just say this: use doctors and medicine. They're an expression of God's common grace in the world. But don't ever put your confidence in them. There's only one healer, and he doesn't wear a white lab coat. So, what benefits can we expect from our shepherd? Provision, restoration, and briefly, thirdly, direction. Direction. Look at verse 3. "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Literally, he guides me in the ruts of righteousness, in the wagon tracks of righteousness. Just as a shepherd walks before his sheep, guiding them in the right path, our shepherd guides or directs us in the right paths as well. Now, what does this mean? I think there are two implications here. First of all, he guides us by his providence in our circumstances. He guides us by his providence in our circumstances. This is what theologians call God's sovereign will. This is what God has determined, and all of the details of life will be done, and God works that out. Proverbs 16:1, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." 16:9, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." This is God's sovereign purpose being enacted in a life. Proverbs 19:21, "Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand." Proverbs 20, verse 24, "Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way?" This introduces us to the paradox of the fact that we actually make our own decisions, and we alone are responsible for our decisions, but at the same time, God is superintending that so that He directs our steps. This is the paradox of human action and divine sovereignty. Jeremiah 10:23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. One of my favorite examples of that, let's turn back there. Turn back to Genesis 24. Here's how God can sovereignly in his providence direct in your life. Genesis 24, and look at verse 27. This, of course, is the story of the selection of Rebekah. And notice, he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his truth toward my master. As for me, Yahweh has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Here you have the story of God sovereignly gaining a wife for Isaac. Look at verse 48. Here the servant is reporting of what has happened. And he says, I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now, I wish we had time to walk through the story because it is a remarkable display of providence. You remember, he shows up at the watering hole and ends up in this house of Abraham's relatives, and God has selected a wife for Isaac. Listen, God works the same way in our lives. He works this way in your life. He guides us by his providence in and through our circumstances. But secondly, not only does he guide and direct us by his providence in our circumstances, he guides us by his word and spirit into the right patterns of thinking and living. Theologians call this aspect of God's will his moral will. Our shepherd doesn't leave us to our own devices. He leads us in the right paths, the ones in which he wants us to walk. He gives us a knowledge of his moral will. In fact, look with me at Psalm 25. You see the psalmist crying out for God to teach him the right paths. Psalm 25, verse 4, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your predictable patterns of behavior, your paths. He's not talking here about show me what color car to buy. He's talking about the way to walk in life in a way that pleases God. And he says, you, God, are the one who will teach me that. Verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way through his word. He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. God teaches us his word. Psalm 143, verse 8, let me hear your steadfast love in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me, O God, the way in which I should walk. In his word, he teaches us how to walk, the paths on which to walk. But he also not only teaches us his will, he works in us obedience to his will. Think about this for a moment. A shepherd not only shows his sheep the paths they ought to walk on, but he leads them and compels them to walk on that path. In the same way, our shepherd makes sure that we walk in the right paths. I wish I had time to take you to Ezekiel 36 and to the new covenant, where this is the promise. I will cause them to walk in my ways. So he not only teaches us his ways, he writes his law in our hearts, and he compels us. He accomplishes this in us. This is the message of Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, of course, tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, to pursue our sanctification. Why? Verse 13. For, because, here's why you should work out your own salvation, because it is God who is at work in you. And what's God doing in you? He is at work in you both to will, to produce the desire to obey, and to work, to actually work obedience in your life. And he does this for his good pleasure. The way the psalm puts it in Psalm 23 is he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, it's all grace. He doesn't do this because of our goodness, but rather for the manifestation of his own goodness and his own glory. That is, after all, the chief priority in everything God does. And the paths that we walk on either bring shame to our shepherd, or they bring glory to his name. And so it's in his interest to ensure that we know the right paths, and he compels us to walk on those paths. This is the Spirit producing sanctification in the life of a believer. And where that doesn't happen, sometimes he takes extreme measures, as he did with the believers in Corinth, who, because of their rebellion, some had died. But he will make sure that his sheep walk in his paths for his name's sake. Now, very briefly, what is the application of our shepherd's direction to us? Let me give you three thoughts. First of all, pray for wisdom to make wise decisions, but don't feel the pressure to discern God's sovereign will beforehand. You know, some people spend their whole lives, I've got to find God's will. And what they mean by that isn't the will of God as it's revealed in this book. They mean, I've got to find out what color car to buy, or what house I ought to buy, and God's going to tell me that. God's not going to tell you that. You just pray for wisdom to make wise decisions, and then trust God's sovereign purpose to be worked out in your life. As you seek to follow the shepherd, he will direct your steps. You make your plans, but he is the one who will direct your steps. Secondly, be in God's word faithfully, seeking to know his revealed moral will. That's how he teaches us to walk in his ways. It's by learning his book. The paths are laid out here. Walk in these paths. And thirdly, pray to understand God's revealed will in Scripture. Just like the psalmist did so often, teach me, God, teach me. I want to understand. And pray for God to produce obedience to his will within you. Lord, don't only teach me the way I ought to walk, but work in my heart to give me the desire and the doing. This is what our shepherd does. Look again at Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What a shepherd we have. Let's pray together. Our Father, we have not done justice to this amazing text and to the richness of your care for us, but we bless you, O God, that you are the restorer of our souls. You are the one who guides and directs our lives, both in your sovereign providence and through your revealed will in Scripture. Lord, we are so grateful that you have become our shepherd, not because we deserve it, but because you are gracious. You chose us and you bought us at the cost of the life of your Son. We thank you. We pray that you would help us to follow you in the person of your Son, our Shepherd King. May we humble ourselves before him and walk in his paths and follow him every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 6 of his series, Psalm 23. Tom will bring you part 7 on our next program. We hope you'll join us then. Where there's sin, there's always separation. As a result, there's a great chasm that exists between every person and God. In his book, God's Sermon on His Name, Tom Pennington explains from Exodus 33 and 34 how a holy God responds to sinful people and why salvation can be found in the only mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Purchase your copy of Tom's book, God's Sermon on His Name, today at thewordunleashed.org. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.